Happy Valentine's Day. Have you ever wanted to do big things for God? I've imagined some pretty big things that I wanted to do for God, or I thought that God could do in my life. And I buttressed those ideas with verses like, and He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that's at work within us. And I read the passage that we're going to be looking at today, John 15, and I looked at it, I was like, wow. He wants to bear fruit in my life, much fruit. All I have to do is ask. I thought that I'd be able to make a difference for Him. I've learned a little bit through my journey, and I've read some important words and some powerful words. This is a section from Charles Swindoll from his study on the life of King David. It says, "It's in the little things and in the lonely places that we prove ourselves capable of the big things. If you want to be a person with a large vision, you must first cultivate the habit of doing the small things well. That's when God puts iron in your bones. It's the way you fill out those detailed reports, the way you take care of those daily tasks, the way you complete the tasks of home or dormitory or school. It's just a reflection of whether you are personally learning to king it like King David was. The test of my calling is not how well I do before the public on Sunday. It's how carefully I cover the bases on Monday through Saturday when there's nobody to check up on me, when nobody's looking. See, it's the small things that count. We talk about the big things, but I've learned that it's really the small things that matter. The big things are really just an accumulation of all the big things. I realized that I was pretty bad at the small things. I wanted the big things, the fruitful vine. But seeds don't bear fruit by themselves, nor do they bear fruit without a process of maturity. Think of a seed. Think of how small it is. You put it in the ground, and you're like, man, I want fruit. I want a tree. And it sits there, the seed in the ground. You can't see it for days. And then all of a sudden, this little seed, finally, after days and days, something happens in it. And it starts to grow. Which direction? It doesn't grow up. It grows down first. The seed grows down into the ground. It starts to create this root system. Days later, after it's been growing for a period of time, all of a sudden you start to see this tiny little shoot. It breaks forth through the ground, and you're like, fruit! No, a little sprout. And it grows, and it takes time, and it takes days. And the sprout grows and grows, and finally there's branches, and you're like, fruit! It's just branches. Where's the fruit? It takes time. It's a process of maturity. And that's what I've come to learn. Not only that, I looked deeper into John 15 and I discovered some things about what's really hidden inside this passage. Let's read these words together. John 15, verses 1 to 17. I'm reading from the ESV. I think it's going to be up there. I don't think it'll confuse you. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. There's so much mystery to unpack here. It's like little treasures. And we could pull them all out one by one, and you could almost spend a day on each one of them. And that's kind of how I felt as I've been preparing this study, and I've been studying and organizing my thoughts and praying through this. I'm like, man, there's so much in here. The central metaphor of this statement is the final I am statement of the book of John. He says, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He said, I am the resurrection. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the gate. He said, before Abraham was, I am. But now, an I am statement, not so much for the skeptical, an I am statement, not so much for the outsiders, the disbelievers, but one shared in the context of a conversation, an intimacy of him and the 12, probably. It's for those who are following. This is what he wants his followers to know. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So in verse 1 and 2, he's speaking of he and his Father. And in verse 3 and 4, he's speaking of he and his followers. He says, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I love this picture because it's so simple. It's so easy to see. It's almost like I don't need to say anything else. But what do we learn about who God is from this? Who do we learn about who we are from this? What do we learn about God's purposes for us from these verses? About God, the Father is like a gardener who wants his vineyard to produce fruit. Jesus is like a vine. And the Father wants him to produce fruit, so much so that he'll even prune Jesus' branches to produce more fruit. So what do we learn about who we are? Jesus says his followers are like his branches. He wants us to abide in him. He wants us to know that we can't bear fruit unless we abide in him. And since his Father's purpose is for the vine to produce fruit, And the vines producing branches are his followers. We learn about his purposes for us, that we produce fruit, that we produce much fruit. It's implied. So let's continue. In the outline, I've titled the next section, The Joys of Abiding. But first, verse 6, he that doesn't abide. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. What if we don't abide? We're incapacitated. We're left with an inability to produce fruit. Also, we can't receive any of the joys of abiding. We're useless branches, really. We might as well be plucked off. Well, how does someone who's in Christ, or at least claims to be, cut himself off, become a non-abiding branch? Well, we'll come back to this in a little bit. You can write down 1 Corinthians 3:10-16. I think those passages are related. But let's talk about the joys of abiding. He that does abide. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 8. By this my Father's glorified. I just read verse 8. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So what do we have here? Five treasures, five joys of abiding. Number one, answered prayer. Asking and receiving. In John 14, verse 13, it says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's incredible. Number two, much fruit. You guys remember in John 12, verse 24, the seed that died and produced? It says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it'll produce many seeds. That's the NIV. You know, the ESV and the King James Version and almost any other, it says, and if it dies, it bears much fruit. Much fruit. The seed dies, and it grows, and it produces fruit. Much fruit. And he gives us the clues. Let's look at number three. God is glorified. Verse 8. I love that part. This whole plan gets Jesus so excited because it brings his Father glory. Number four, Jesus is love. We could linger here for hours. Abide in my love. We're so quick to serve and to contribute and try to meet needs. Sometimes we even run ourselves dry because we forget that he loves us. And he calls us beloved. And the fifth joy of abiding is joy itself. Did you see how it said that my joy may be in you? His joy in us. My joy may be in you. Now, I have a question for you. Is that joy that we have that comes from him, where it says, my joy may be in you? Or is that joy that he has because of our relationship? You understand the question? I think that's awesome. An awesome mystery. I think that it's Jesus' delight in our relationship. Mostly because he says after that, he kind of says two things. He says after he says that my joy may be in you, he says, and that your joy may be full. And I think that Jesus and his love, remember it said, abide in my love. I think that he enjoys this relationship. All right. Well, with all this talk about bearing fruit, it's easy to think that the point of this passage is to get his followers to produce fruit. You know what I mean? Sounds like it. Get his followers to produce fruit. Because we know that the Father wants his followers, his church, to bring him glory. We know that, right? God's glory is the ultimate end. And then he says, we bring him glory in verse 8 by bearing fruit, much fruit. But the challenge of this passage would be this third thing. To bear fruit, we must abide in Jesus. See, bearing fruit is the goal, but the question that's answered in this passage is, how can I bear fruit to God? How can I contribute something that contributes to his glory? We cannot do it on our own. Can you imagine? Imagine a branch that's disconnected off the tree, determining in itself, I want to bear fruit. You know, and it's like, it's there and it's laying there and it's just like, I want fruit! Now! Much fruit! You know, it can't do it on its own. And we can't do it on our own. Fruit is part of the growth process. The mystery of our fruitfulness as a branch is found in this passage. It's in the abiding. There's joy in this abiding. But our abiding requires two specific connections. One, remaining connected to him, and two, remaining connected to people. But how do we do these things? Let me show you. Jesus goes deeper with this picture. Number one of the abiding imperatives, verses 12 to 17. We abide in him by loving people. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay? This is my commandment, he says. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So, number one, we have to remain connected to people. We have to be loving them in order to be obeying his commands. We have to be obeying his commands in order to abide in his love. We have to be abiding in him in order to bear fruit. See what I'm saying? So when you boil it down, we have to be loving people. The second imperative Jesus gives us so that we can remain in him and thus bear fruit that glorifies him is that we remain connected to him through his words abiding in us. This was stated earlier. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you will bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So this second piece is us abiding in him, and he says we abide in him by keeping his words abiding in us. Colossians 3:6, this is an awesome theme. If you look at scriptures, there's some verses and you can study them on your own. I think they're on your notes. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. What am I talking about? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Remember what was said in John 8:31. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Jesus makes much of this. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 12:49 says, For I have not spoken on my own authority. Here's Jesus talking about his words. I haven't spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. 2 John 1:9 says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So his words are the words of eternal life. It's the gospel truth. His words are the light of salvation. It's his word that grows us. Remember, you can't remember. In a little bit, he'll say, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Or Psalm 1, a picture. Let's read Psalm 1 together. If you want to turn to Psalm 1, it's the effect of his word abiding in us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It's his words that grow you. Okay, so we have two imperatives to abiding in Jesus. Remain connected to him and remain in his love by obeying his commands, which is to love other people, to love one another. So you have a picture of a light bulb on your notes, right? What I see in this passage that we're looking at is that there's really two connections. And in a light bulb, there's two poles, right? Maybe we can bring that light bulb up there. There's two sides of a light bulb, the incandescent light bulb, which I think are almost illegal now. But if you think of the picture, that is a light bulb with a tree in it. Okay, imagine a light bulb. Because inside of a light bulb, it has two poles, two things like this, and there's a filament that goes across, right? And I was talking to my friend, Ben, who knows something about electricity, and he said that the electricity comes up through one of the poles. It passes through the filament, and then it goes down the other side to the ground. The power doesn't run up both sides to make the filament light up. But when the power comes through the one side, and if the filament is abiding, remaining connected to that side, to the source, and if it's able to pass through to the other pole, to the other side, off the internet, that's awesome. And if it's able to pass through to the other side, then the electricity will go down and that filament will light up. And it shines. And then Kurt doesn't stub his toe in the middle of the night on his way to the bathroom. In the middle of the night. Okay. But here's the thing. We must stay connected to him, and we must stay connected to people. I'm sorry. Displaying the love that we are receiving. See, if we stay connected to him, and we stay connected to one another, displaying that love, then boom, the light lights up. The glory turns on. Fruit happens. Your life matters in eternity. Think about this light bulb when the filament is disconnected to one end. There's nothing. Think of the people. Think of a person now. Relate this to us. Think of a person who's connected to God, who's really just, you know, abiding in him, who really enjoys God, but he just simply does not like people. He just doesn't like them. In fact, he creates ways to not be around people. He builds walls around his heart, and he doesn't let people in. And there's excuses for it. There's fear, and there's personality, and all that stuff. But in the end, he's just not really going to let people in or let himself out to really love. There's no fruit. There's no fruit. The light doesn't turn on. Think of on the other side. If you're, or let's say somebody, just really loves people, you look at them and look at the relationships and how much they enjoy each other. They're with each other all the time. They might even give and they sacrifice. But they're not connected to Jesus. They simply neglect to remain connected to Jesus. There's no fruit. Not real fruit. Not fruit that lasts. To be connected to both sides really requires submission. Obeying his commands proves our love. But obeying is such a hard word. This is a problem for us. See, I was a year out of high school. I was working as a computer-aided drafter at an engineering firm. And I was sitting there on lunch and I was reading some of these passages that we're talking about today, and my friend, co-worker, comes up to hassle me, and he looks at my screen, and he starts reading, and he, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." John 15, verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And he kind of changed the tone in his voice, a voice of kind of disapproval, of rejection. And he's like, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." I mean, have you tried that one out yet? Have you tried that with your friends? It doesn't blow over so well. John 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." John 14, 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." But this is really just like Jesus obeys the Father. John 14, 31, right before this passage, he says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." See, Jesus models it for us. That's how it works. But if you step back and you look at this passage, there's really a picture of submission in this passage. You know, it's not glorious to be a branch. Right? It's obedience to him that keeps us abiding in him. You think of that light bulb and the filament. What is it that... there's things that separate that. You know, you drop the light bulb on the ground, all of a sudden it doesn't work anymore because what happened? It got disconnected. But there's things that disconnect us, that keep us from not abiding. Sin interferes with our abiding in Jesus. It severs the connection. It puts all the joy on hold. It replaces his word with our word. It replaces his purposes with our purposes. It replaces his will with our will. And there's no more fruit. John Maxwell said this: "Sin always takes you further than you wanted to go. And sin always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. But we have an advocate for us, Jesus, our Redeemer, our Healer. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and he'll cleanse us." That song we sang is so beautiful. "Search me, know me, create in me a clean heart." He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And he reminds us, if you abide in me, you won't keep sinning. Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not lead me astray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O God. Teach me your decrees. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Well, there's so much that my friend failed to see in those few verses. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We have to submit. We have to align ourselves with him. But he didn't realize that Jesus is offering us so much of himself in such profound ways. And I've called it the abiding partnership. And it's verses 14 through 17. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 15 says, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant, he doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. This partnership is so special. See, there's a question that we didn't ask earlier. We did ask the question, how do we remain in the vine? Okay, we remain in him through his words, abiding in us. And we remain in his love by loving people. But we didn't ask the question, how is he remaining in us? Did you see that in verse 7? Verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, it says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how does Jesus abide in us? Remember how much of himself he's given to us. He's given us a helper. Remember? The Spirit of truth, who will be with us and will be in us, who will guide us into all things, who will remind us of all the things that Jesus has said, who will take his word and who will apply it to our lives, and he will grow us up in him. This isn't just, you have to do what I tell you to do, or you're not my friend. It's a partnership. Remember, he's given us the helper. He's revealed to us everything. He says, all that I have heard from my Father, I have given to you. I've shared with you. We have all that we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him. He hasn't left us as orphans. He's offering us an abiding partnership. In verse 16, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The NIV says fruit that lasts, that your fruit should last. It's the same word as abides. It's the same picture. Fruit that matters in eternity. What is fruit that abides? I found a verse, Philippians 1:11, that really helped boil it down for me, and it says this. It says, the fruit of righteousness basically is everything that comes through Jesus. 1:11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If it's coming from Jesus, it's fruit that matters. I said earlier we talked about the disconnected branch. And I said 1 Corinthians 3:10-16. And if you want to turn to it, that's fine. I'm going to read it. It says this. So neither he who plants the seed nor he who waters it is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters, they're one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, Paul, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else has come along and he's building on it. But let each one of us take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest. For the day, for the final day, will disclose it. It'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, if it's still there, if it remained, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work, if anyone's fruit is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It's like by the skin of your teeth. What's the quality of a man's good work that makes it fruitful? When it's done in Christ, when it's done in abiding. You know, a vine that isn't pruned, it'll make a lot of leaves. If you were standing back and you looked at a vineyard of vines that weren't pruned, you might think to yourself, wow, that's gorgeous. Beautiful green foliage. I mean, look at that vineyard. That's a fruitful vine. But if you got up close, you'd see that there's really no fruit. What causes fruit? It isn't simply a determination for us to decide to do more good things, to begin a ministry, or to start or plant a church. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. Real fruit that abides comes from abiding in Jesus. It's being in Jesus, in his words, loving other people with sacrificial love, with action, and in truth. You know, I was thinking about our tree, the church. You know, the metaphor that we use at our church is that we are followers of Jesus Christ, committed to live by faith. And that's like the roots of the tree. To be known by love, which would be like the trunk and the branches. And to be a voice of hope in our community, which would be like the seed-bearing fruit. And I was thinking about that. And I really think that that picture fits so well with John 15, because we have to go deep in our relationship with God. You come here on Sunday morning to go deep in your relationship with God. We're teaching out of the Word of God. We're abiding in His words as much as we can. And we're learning about who God is, what He's like, what He values. And we're listening to what He says about who we are and who we can be and who we should be. And one of the things he says we should be is that we should be known by love. That should identify us. The world should look at us and say, man, those people really love. Because Jesus is love. And so we have to be doing that. Sunday morning, we're focused on the faith and our roots and our life groups and in our other fellowship opportunities. It's loving one another deeply from the heart. But let me ask you this. Is being the voice of hope like the icing on the cake? Being a voice of hope, it's the whole reason for the cake. It's the glory of God. God is glorified when His church produces fruit that lasts. So if we're not connected to both Him, and we're not connected also to one another in love, it's not going to work. Can you imagine this church, this beautiful big tree, silhouetted against this darkness of a community of hopelessness and fear and shame? And yet, it's just a big tree with no fruit. No glory, not even a voice of hope, not even a whisper of hope. We need to be bearing fruit, fruit that lasts. We need to be a voice of hope in our community by living out who we are, by connecting ourselves to Him every day, abiding in Him, and by loving people deeply, by sharing, by giving. It's the whole picture, because in the voice of hope, in that fruit, there's more seeds, right? That's the whole point of a fruit, is so that the tree can reproduce. You know, I like this. It says, it's a saying, it says, nothing is really fully mature until it can reproduce itself. Think of a fruit. Inside of itself, it has more seed. And when that seed falls to the ground and it dies and it goes through the same process and it starts to remain in Him and then it starts to reach out and love people, then it also will produce fruit, fruit that reproduces. Well, Jesus wants us followers to be intentional in the way that they love. These things I command you so that you will love one another. That's John 15, verse 17. So that you will love one another. I thought about how we can love one another. There's some very significant ways that we can love one another, but they don't really take a lot to do. Prayer. Praying for each other. Asking God to work in each other's lives so that we would grow, so that we would bear fruit, so that we would remain in Him, so that we would become fruitful vines. That God would work in our lives to provide for us. That's a powerful way for you to love one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Jesus said, keeping His word, dwelling in us richly, He says that we all have the responsibility to be sharing, teaching, speaking His words to one another. That's a way that you can love. I had a friend that did that to me. He said, Jeff, you really need to look at these passages. I said, okay. And I looked and read them, and they challenged me, and they changed me. That's love right there. It doesn't take much. Send an email. Meeting somebody's need. 1 Peter 1:22, Proverbs 3:27. If you look at those passages, he says, don't love just with words, but love in action. Love in truth. Some pretty simple ways, really, to love. So God does want His followers to produce much fruit. He wants us to do big things for Him. He wants to do immeasurably more than all we could even ask or ever imagine, according to His power that's at work within us. It glorifies Him. To Him be the glory in Jesus Christ, in His church, forevermore. But it's the small things that really add up to the big things. It's the small things that really count. It's a small thing to keep His word abiding in us, really. It means you wake up, you open the word, and you read it, and you put it in you. You meditate on it day. It actually says day and night. Meditating on His word, putting it inside of you. It's a small thing. You know, meeting somebody's need really isn't all that big. A lot of times, they need a couple dollars. They need you to come help them move. It's really not that hard. But sometimes the small things, they don't seem so essential right in the moment because there's all these other things that we're doing. But we got to remember that if we don't do those small things, you might look nice and green and fluffy, but there's really no fruit that glorifies Him. So that's our challenge this morning. Do the small things. And be excited because He's going to do the big things in you. I guess that's it. The worship team could come up. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you've made it clear to us, and you've given us so much for it to really happen. We know that you want to glorify yourself through your church. Lord, and we try and we do things, Lord, towards that end. But Father, you know that so often we choose not to remain connected to you. We choose not to get up and we choose not to open your words. You also know that so often we choose to serve ourselves rather than serving other people. And God, we need your grace. You said that we're already clean because of the words you've spoken to us. Father, we need you to renew and to restore, to realign us, Father. Give us a clean hands and a pure heart. I pray, Father, that we would be a fruitful vine in this place. I pray that we would bear fruit, and fruit that matters for you. I know that you've given us your Spirit to be with us, to be in us, to remind us of your word, and to help us to love. And we need your Spirit. And we need to learn how to grow in a process and let you produce fruit in our lives in season. Father, we give you ourselves. We give you our hearts. I ask that you would take these things, these truths, and that you would plant them in our hearts, Lord, and that you would grow them over time. Lord, the things that don't really matter that I might have said, I pray that they would fall to the ground, that they would die, they would pass away. But Lord, what you wanted to be said, I pray that that would remain and that that would bear fruit in our lives. In your name we pray these things.